Good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would be leaving them. He will go to the cross, and he will die. They were troubled, they were saddened, they were frightened. And so the Lord Jesus Christ began his word of encouragement from chapter 14 onwards, and he reminded them that there will be another comforter who will come. And the Holy Spirit is that comforter whom Jesus says will come to comfort them, for they will never be alone, even though Jesus will no longer be with them in human form. And then the Lord Jesus Christ concluded chapter 14 by telling them, even when I leave you, the peace that you have been enjoying with me in my presence will remain behind. I'm not going to take this peace away with me when I leave you. Please understand this. And then Jesus will continue his treatment, his explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit from verse 26 of chapter 15 onwards. And he will continue with this theme all the way into chapter 16, culminating in chapter 17, where he will give us the high priestly prayer, where Jesus will pray for himself. He prayed for the present disciples in his time, and also the future disciples. But what we have here from chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 25, is more or less like an interlude. Because from verse 12 to verse 25, he talks about how Christians must encourage one another. There will be Christians in your life who will need your words of comfort, who will like to see some strength in your life because they look up to you. They may be younger in age, they may be younger in faith, and how you conduct yourself will impact them, will help them, will strengthen them, the way the Apostle Paul was so convicted that he was prepared to go to prison, even to die for Jesus' sake. And what he did when he penned those prison epistles strengthened the faith of the believers when they look up to his devotion, the depth of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before your life can have that kind of impact, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to make sure that even as you attempt to help other people, you must not find yourself a castaway. That is a reprobate. And so he gave the disciples and he gave us chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 11. But we will not treat verses 9 to 11, but only up to verse 8. Regarding our own salvation, that even as you help others in the faith, even as you go out and share the gospel to save others, you must only do so by making sure of your own salvation first. Because otherwise, the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit in your life, the significance of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit can do in your life to establish and to strengthen your faith will be meaningless if you are not truly actually born again. And this set the tone for our exhortation tonight, making sure of our own salvation and never to take it for granted. And so this particular allegory, that's what it is, an extended metaphor where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then after that, he says, I am the vine. But he set the tone. I am the true vine first, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the person in charge of the husbandry. The husbandry is the ground that the farmer, the landlord will look after, will care for. And so Jesus says, I am the vine, true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And then he begins his allegory, which is an extended metaphor, explaining our relationship to Jesus Christ must have certain key, very evidential, practical, biblical consequence or result. It is not just say, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a Christian, therefore you are a Christian and that's it. There must be certain impact. There must be certain changes in your life and in my life for someone who is truly born again. Because when Jesus purposely used the word true as an adjective to describe the vine, he could simply have just said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Because subsequent to this, verse 1, he just simply used, I am the vine. Why did he add the word, I am the true vine? The reason he added this word is because there is the false vine. You see, whether you and I like it or not, you are attached to something or someone in this world. Whether you like to admit it or not, whether you are consciously aware of it or not, you are attached to something or someone, and your life has begun to bear fruit. If your life is simply attached to the things of this world, to the root, to the philosophies of this world, it will bear only the fruits that will bring forth only the blessings that will impact this three-dimensional world. And that's it. For example, if you are a very, very good and excellent brain surgeon, and then you are attached to this world's philosophy, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, and your life will impact the lives of many people who are sick, who will have brain disease. And you're going to spend hours upon hours inside the theater, operating on people, and you're going to be very, very great blessing to these individuals in the worldly sense. You're going to help a lot of people. You can cure many people with brain diseases or heart problem or whatever profession that you may be in. It could be computer science, and you can help people do many, many things more efficiently. That is what you are attached to, whereby the fruit of your labor will only impact people in this lifetime, for this lifetime. Very temporal, because once they are dead and gone, the way that you fix their brain comes to an end. It doesn't matter anymore. You may have cured him, you may help him think correctly now, but when he dies, that labor that you have performed in his life will end, will die with him. And that includes everything else that we do in this life. Do you realize that? Doesn't matter what your profession is. It just simply describes the different kinds of impact, because the impact will result in different rewards. Those who impact a greater mass of people, you get a greater reward. You sell one ice cream in Singapore. You make 10 cents per ice cream in Singapore. You may make maybe a couple of $100,000. You sell one stick of ice cream in China, 1.0 billion people. You make millions of dollars that from that one ice cream stick. The impact of your work on earth. But no matter how great the impact, how small the impact, you realize that it will end with death. No matter what. That's the vine that you find out there. In other words, whether you like it or not, you are a branch. You are attached to a particular vine. And here Jesus reminded the disciples, you have been following me all these 3+ years, because very soon, as mentioned the last couple of Sundays, where we have been dealing with chapter 14, after the high priestly prayer of Christ in chapter 17, in chapter 18, Judas will come and kiss Jesus with a kiss of betrayal. And then from that point onwards, very quickly, Jesus Christ will go under the Sanhedrin Council, who will hand him over to Pilate, who in turn will crucify him. And that will be it. That's it. And so Jesus Christ said these very final and important words to the disciples. You have to make sure that you are truly attached to the true vine, that is Christ. And just as you are attached to the false vine that will bring forth the kind of fruits that are temporal, that is only good for this world. We're not saying that it will not benefit people. It will benefit people, but it will die with them. It will not impact people for eternity. It will not change their destiny. If they die in their sin, even after you fix them, you give them an entire bodily transformation with brand new organs, they will still die one day, and they will die in their sin, and they will still end up in hell. Whatever impact, whatever good that you do for them in this lifetime, that will not change their spiritual state, that cannot take away their sin and can defeat death in their lives, it will be a false vine. It will be a false blessing, because it is temporal. It will not fix that which is their real problem, and that is the sin in their lives. And that's why Jesus qualified this allegory of the vine and the branch by telling us that I am the true vine. I am the sincere. I am the genuine vine, as opposed to the false counterfeit vines that are out there in the world. That's the idea of what Jesus Christ meant, telling the disciples as if these were his final words before he comforted them again in chapter 16 with a longer, more elaborate teaching concerning the role of the Holy Spirit, and then with his high priestly prayer. They are very important words, even though they have been with him for so long. He did not want anyone to follow Jesus with a delusion by just simply thinking that they are safe. He doesn't want that to happen then and now. Because these words were spoken by Jesus. And when the Apostle John was inspired by God to write so many, many words that Jesus Christ taught them, this was important enough for the Holy Spirit to inspire John to record this for us. Because God doesn't want any one of us also to live a life of deception by only thinking that we are attached to Christ, when in fact, we are not. And so he continues. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman, that is the Father, taketh away. Taketh away means he'll cut it off. He will remove it. We are not talking, the Bible is not talking about losing salvation. These are just merely professing believers, thinking that they are attached to the true vine, when in fact they are not. And the Bible now tells us that the one person that they can never deceive is the husbandman. We can't see, we can't tell. A branch cannot tell about another branch. The husbandman who look at the vine and the branch, the husbandman can see which branch is false. Every branch in me that is in Christ will definitely bear fruit. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman will come and take it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, that is in Christ, he purgeth it, or he will trim it. He will pluck off all the bad, dead leaves out of this branch that is bearing fruit, so that this branch can bear more fruit. Now, this is an excellent picture. There are so many kinds of plants in Palestine, so many kinds of fruit trees. But the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately picked the grapevine. The vine is a unique plant. If you do a cross-section of the vine, you're going to find that this vine is made up of many capillaries where the bark bind them all together into this vine. And even if some parts of it are blocked, there will be other parts of it that will continue to carry the nutrients to the rest of the branch. When you pluck the grapes out of the vine, when the season is over, the grapevine will look as if it is dead. But when it is time for season of fruiting to come, when the fruit is supposed to come again, you're going to find that this vine that looks like it is dry and dead will begin to flourish and will begin to come alive again. Because as long as this vine is attached to the ground and the ground is full of good nutrients, it is very hard to prevent this vine from bringing the nutrients to the branches, because it is constructed, made up of a lot of capillaries that will bring all the good nutrients throughout the entire plant. And that's why this is an amazing, wonderful, wonderful picture. Because the problem will never be the vine. And so if the branch doesn't bear fruit, the problem is not in the vine. There is something that is wrong with the branch. Because every branch must and guarantee will bear fruit, because the problem is the vine will always bring the good, healthy nutrients. And if the branch is healthy, it will definitely guarantee to bear fruit. And any part of it that sucks up some of the nutrients and it will not bear fruit, the husbandman will cut it off so that the nutrient will not be wasted in any part of this fruitful branch. Now, this was a very common sight. It makes simple common sense, isn't it? This branch will bear big bunches of juicy grapes. And then you have on this branch that is heavy with big juicy grapes. And then you have some of these little twigs that continue to be attached to this branch, but it is not bearing any fruit, but it keeps on sucking and taking away the nutrients. That's when we will come and just simply snip them away. Trim it. Now this will describe the kind of trials and persecution that will come our way. That means even as believers, God says you will bear fruit. But not only will you bear fruit, God wants the fruit that you bear in your life to become much fruit, to become more and more, to become greater and greater. And this fruit definitely will have to refer to the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the works that you do. That's why the word used is to bear fruit. Now, I agree with you that the word fruit in this same chapter will refer to good works, where your life will impact the lives of other people, whereby the results, the product of what you do that will bless other people is also called fruit. But the verb that is used to describe that, even though the word fruit is found in this chapter, it will refer to that kind of good works. The good works, where fruit equals good works, is found, for example, in verse 16 of this same chapter. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. See, the other word is bear fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is described for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, whereby the attribute and the character of God will now be found in your life as a child of God. And this will be seen more and more as less and less self remains in you. When more and more of Christ begins to dominate, as what John the Baptist says, I must decrease, Christ must increase. And when more and more of Christ increase in your life, the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more evident. You become more patient. You become more long-suffering. You become more loving. You become more merciful as you mature and become more and more like Christ. And that's what God wants to see in every believer, and that's what the husbandman will do. And so the first thing that we glimpse, that we see, of a genuinely born-again believer, he will bear fruit. He will have the fruit of the Spirit in his life because he is in Christ. Whereas the other word in verse 16 is, you will bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is the impact of what your life can do in the lives of others. That's why from chapter 15, verse 12 onwards, it speaks of the impact of your life. But before that impact can take place, you have to make sure of your own salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ talks about that in verse 1. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure you are truly, genuinely attached to the vine, to Christ, in Christ. First evidence, your life is changed. You have to know. Inside out, not outside in. You cannot change your life inside by doing good works outside. You cannot change your inside by doing Christian work outside. You know that. The Bible made that abundantly clear. You cannot be a believer by coming to church. You cannot be a believer by giving offering. You cannot be a believer by getting baptized or even taking the Lord's Supper. That is like trying to become a Christian from outside in by doing Christian things that maybe one day I become a Christian. It does not work that way. You must be in Christ, whereby the transformation is inside, and because it is already inside, it will now be evident outside. Your whole demeanor, your relationship with people, your relationship with yourself has changed. Can't be helped, because the moment you are attached to Christ, the transformation is the work of God. It's the power of the Word of God. It cannot not bear such fruit. The moment it does not bear that kind of fruit, the husbandman will come and cut you off. You have to realize and understand that the transformed life, the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible described, must be found in every believer, not an option. It is a clearest evidence that you and I can hold on to so that your assurance of salvation will not be doubted by yourself when Satan casts doubt. Satan will try his best to make you think that you will lose your salvation. You see, Satan cannot touch your salvation. The moment you are truly born again, the moment you are in Christ, attached to the vine, your salvation is secured. Satan, when he tried to disturb you, tempt you, and attack you, and undermine you, he's trying to destroy your witness, your testimony. And when he can make you doubt your salvation, that will become one of the very effective ways that he will cause you to lose your witness and testimony, because the moment you doubt your salvation, your service will be rendered null and void. You don't feel like serving when you are not even sure of your salvation. And then you walk around with a long face, you walk around in sorrow. How to be a joyful witnessing Christian when you walk around as if your whole world is dead? And that's what he wants to do. But you don't let him succeed, because once you know that if you truly, genuinely, sincerely bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you have to know, and you have to be honest with your own soul, because you can know, you should know, you must know. The fruit of the Spirit, do you know what they are? And you have to know that you have every one of them. It's just that some of them may not be as evident and as clear, but it will be clearer with the passage of time when the husbandman begins to trim it. When you allow adversity, trials, and temptations to come our way, whereby we will pass the test. You know what they are? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and many more. And every believer must have every single one of them. That's why the word used is singular, not fruits, fruit. To tell us that every believer must have all these elements, because it is part of the same singular fruit. The love, agape love, unconditional, sacrificial. Joy, the joy that is not dependent upon the circumstances of life. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot of things or no thing, whether you have health or don't have health, the joy remains. It is not dependent upon the external, which used to be when we were unbelievers. I'm happy because everything is healthy and wealthy. Then when things are taken away from me, when I'm no longer healthy, I become very sad. The joy that we have in Christ is not based upon our external, our feelings. Peace, the peace that the world cannot know, definitely cannot give. It is a peace that we have in our heart, that whatever happens in this world, I know my Heavenly Father is in sovereign, absolute, total control. And therefore, I have peace in my heart, because I have peace with God, and therefore I can have peace anywhere. I'm no longer God's enemy. I know that even when I die, I will be in heaven. What can this world do? Nothing. I have now peace with God. And you look at every single one of them, it points to a person who has been attached to Jesus Christ, like the branch to the vine. Guarantee it will bring forth fruit. It is not maybe. You must have this fruit. So you've got to ask yourself in your own heart, do I have this love? Am I able to love anyone and everyone unconditionally and sacrificially, expecting nothing in return, but just simply doing what is right? Meekness, patience. No longer fly off the handle and lose your temper. It's now under control. More and more under control. That's what it means. Bear more fruit. That's what God wants. So this is the first evidence. The second evidence of one who is truly born again, who is in Christ, who is attached to the true vine. Verse 3 to verse 6. Now you watch. Now, ye, all of you, are clean, purified through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that's how a person becomes part of Christ, through the word of God. And now what do you do with the word of God? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So the next evidence is abide in Christ. That means not only will you be in Christ momentarily, whereby it can be snapped off, it can be broken off. You will remain in Christ. You will be attached to Christ for all eternity and definitely through your entire life on earth. Please do not ever entertain the notion that backsliding is the norm. Backsliding is never the norm in a believer's life. Growing from strength to strength, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the norm. Because a person who is in Christ, he will never leave Christ. He will always remain attached to the vine. No matter what happened in life, he will never deny Christ. He will never turn his back on Christ. He will continue to remain in Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You will never leave me, I will never leave you. He that abideth in me and I in him. Christ will hold you. You will be permanently attached to the vine for eternity. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now that you are part of Christ, you are in Christ, you are attached to the vine, you can do a whole lot. If a man abide not in me, he doesn't remain in me. That means he was never attached in the first place. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So you say you are a Christian when you were 18 years old. Now that you are 28 years old, you now no longer care about Christianity. You are no longer in church. You're no longer opening your Bible and reading it and loving it. You are now so much in the world. You are reading the papers of the world, the books of the world, the philosophies of the world you have now embraced. A Christian will never do that. A Christian who is in Christ, bearing fruit in Christ, he will continue to bear fruit, because as long as he is bearing fruit in Christ, he will remain in Christ forever, permanently. That is our greatest assurance, especially for parents. Because when the child is born again, and we continue to instruct the child, teach the child the things of God, and then we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in our children, and then we talk to them, and we explain to them, and we help them to grow. And then when we know that it is time for us to leave this world, we can have this very, very wonderful sense and assurance that God will take care of our children. Because God tells us, and also based upon our own personal experience, that as long and once our children are in Christ, they will abide in Christ, whether we as parents are present or absent in their lives. And that is to me one of the best and greatest assurance that we can have in our own lives, as well as in the lives of the people around us that we care for, because of this wonderful revelation and truth. You have to remain in Christ. Now, how to remain in Christ, you may ask, and you are right. Christ is seated at God's right hand. Christ is not on earth. How to remain in Christ? The disciples must have been confused. We want to remain with you, Lord. You just told us that you are leaving us. And when Peter chided the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave us, Jesus chided him back and rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And now you tell us to remain with you, and you tell us we are leaving us. How to remain with you when you are leaving us? That seems to be contradictory. We don't want to leave you. We want to be with you. We want you to be with us. And now you're telling us that you are leaving us. And you tell us right now in this allegory that if we are in Christ, we will always remain in Christ and you in us. But how is that possible when you are going to leave us and you're going to go back to your Heavenly Father and you're going to be seated at His right hand? How can we remain in Christ and with Christ while Christ is no longer on earth in the physical sense? That's why God gave us verse 3. That is how. That's how the disciples would understand what Jesus Christ meant. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How can a person remain in Christ on earth today? By the word. By obeying the word. By studying the word. By understanding the word. And by living a life according to God's word. That's how you remain in Christ. You will not allow any action, any decision that you make that is not Bible-based. That means your mind will be Bible-based. That means your heart, your motivation is also Bible-based. And therefore, your life will be Bible-based. How you relate to your work will be Bible-based. How you relate to your enemies, your family, the trials, Bible-based. What is the Bible's teaching? That's how you remain in Christ while you are on earth. Follow the Scripture. That's why we emphasize the Scripture, the Scripture, the Scripture, always. Never, never stop. Spurgeon, in his days, especially in his later days, the latter half of his ministerial life, before the Lord took him home, he faced a lot of problems. Liberalism had infiltrated into his churches, into his Baptist movement. And so some of his friends have now become his enemies. And so when he told them about the importance of the Word of God, do you know what they said to him? We don't bother too much about the Word of God. We only care about how to live a holy life. Spurgeon retorted and said, "You are correct. We must emphasize the importance of holy living. You are right. But don't do one at the expense of another. When somebody comes into your house to poison you, you don't tell them to eat good food. The poison is there. You get rid of the poison and the person who is doing the poisoning. You get rid of them. By all means, emphasize holy living. But you cannot emphasize holy living when the poison is in the food. You can't get them to eat healthily when the poison is in the food that they are eating. That's why Satan kept on attacking the Bible, kept on poisoning the Word. That's why those people who say, don't defend the perfect Bible, just focus on holy living. You cannot have holy living without living from the Scripture. And when the Scripture is damaged, when the Scripture is undermined in your faith, in your life, you sincerely want to live a holy life will be sincerely wrong. How important is the Word of God in your life? It is so important that without the Word of God, you cannot have salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that by the preaching of the Word of God, people are born again. That means when the Word of God is properly declared, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion in the hearts of sinners, turning them into saints. And without the Word of God being preached and taught in its entirety, the Holy Spirit cannot take a distorted Word of God, a damaged gospel, a distorted gospel, and bring about salvation. It is an impossibility. And then after you are born again, you need to grow and mature so that you will become godly, mature leaders in the church, guiding the younger ones, defending God's truth, helping others. And you cannot do that without the Word of God being taught to you, being a teacher of the Word of God. You have to be a good student of the Word of God. That's how a person remains in Christ after he is bearing fruit in Christ, by making sure that he never stopped studying the Bible, never stopped understanding the Bible, never stopped obeying the Bible. That's how you remain in Christ. And the moment you stop studying the Bible, it has begun. It has begun. What has begun? Your salvation. Are you truly born again? Because a person who is in Christ, bearing fruit, will always remain in Christ, so that he can continue to let the fruit become more and more in his life. So therefore, don't treat backsliding as a little hiccup in your journey of salvation, as if it is like the norm. It is not. You see, it's like when we tell the students on the first week of every semester in FEPC, we'll give them all the assignments for the entire semester. We'll tell them the deadline for all the assignments that they have to do, what is required of them. And then we also will tell them at the end of all the assignments, let's say this is a 2-hour credit course. I'll tell them, all of you must never be absent for more than 2 hours. The moment you're absent more than 2 hours, even with a legitimate reason, this entire semester will be all over. It's an F. You've got to start all over again. Now, when we say that, we're not telling the students, you know, every one of you are entitled to miss the class for 2 hours. We're not saying that, you know. We're just telling them, don't miss class at all. And even if you have to miss class, and if it is more than 2 hours, even for legitimate reasons, please understand, this course will no longer count in your life because you have missed too many lessons. That's what it means. We're not telling you that it's okay. When God recorded the life of Lot, and he was born again because Peter in his epistle said he was called just Lot. God recorded his life not as an example to follow. It is a warning, don't be like Lot. Don't end up like him. That's what it is supposed to be. It's a warning not to follow. The problem is today, the brand of Christianity is so low and so diluted that the standard of Christianity is as if everybody is entitled to a period of waywardness. This is wrong. If you are bearing fruit in Christ, once you are in Christ, you will remain in Christ. You will never want to be far away from Christ. You will never want to be detached from the vine. Nobody in their right mind will ever want to do that, as one who is truly born again, because the Bible is the milk and meat to our soul. If you are truly born again, it means you are spiritually alive. Why do you want to starve yourself by not reading and studying the Bible? That is ridiculous. That is ludicrous. The only human being that is not interested in food and drink is a dead human being or a very sickly human being. Isn't it true? Are you really that sick spiritually that you do not want to read the Bible? Then you better get well. You better fix it. Because this is very serious. Because very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified and that's it. He gave these final words to the disciples before his crucifixion. You better establish and to make sure of your salvation. Don't just say you are a Christian and that's it. Because you are not a Christian because you say you are one. But if you truly are, this is the evidence. You will bear fruit. You will remain in Christ. How to remain in Christ? You will keep studying the Bible. You will never, never stop studying the Bible all the days of your life. That's why it was a very shocking thing when an elder in the church says, I'm not interested in theology. When he uttered those words, I got the shock of my life, my jaw dropped. I never expected anyone who is born again to now tell us, I'm not interested in knowing God anymore. Because the study of theology means theos is God, logos is to study. Study God, know God. How can a person who is born again, who is a child of God, say to God the Father, I'm not interested in knowing my Heavenly Father? That is unthinkable. That is unbiblical. He will never, never do that. And for him to say those words, it is scary. And the worst part was he was proud of it. He kept telling other people as well, not just the elders. Salvation, one big gigantic question mark. No joke. Bear fruit, he will remain in Christ. Because if he is not, he will be cut off, burned and destroyed. That means lake of fire. Plain and simple. It does not matter what you say, what you do. If you are not in Christ, that's the outcome. And finally, the third evidence, verse 7 and verse 8. First you bear fruit, second you abide. You remain permanently. You never want to be detached from the vine. Finally, verse 7 and verse 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's how we know, right? And my words abide in you, that's how you abide in Christ. The word of God remains in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You will have an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, with Christ. You will. And what does that mean, to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with God? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's the third evidence. He is a disciple of Christ. He bears fruit in Christ. He remains in Christ. He's a disciple of Christ. You know what's a disciple? Someone who will walk the footsteps of Christ. Every step that he walks on is exactly the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That means he not only knows the Bible is his map book. of life. He will only do whatever the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says do not do, he will not do. Whatever the Bible says he will do, he will do. Plain and simple. He will not be sidetracked by any philosophies of the world. That's what it means by a disciple of Christ. He will only want to please one man, and that is Christ. He will only seek after Jesus Christ's approval. Nothing else. Nobody else. Everything that he will do on this earth and in this life from the time of his salvation, when he begins to be in Christ, he will want to do everything like Christ. He will seek only the favor of Christ. He will want to hear only the pleasure of Christ when he leaves this world. Well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's what he cried for. That's what he longed for. That's a disciple. A disciple will only want to please one person, and that is his master. Nobody else. Unless you have a different master. If your master is sin, you want to please sin. And sin says, live a life of debauchery. He will not. He has an intimate relationship where he will know what to pray for. He will know consistently how to pray, just as he knows what to pray. Because he is close to the Heavenly Father. He is in Christ. He is a disciple. That's what he says. That's what the Bible says. He will glorify God. That's why he wants to please him. That's all he wants. And that's the only thing he wants. These are the three evidences of one who is born again. And it is very apt that we conclude this quarter concerning what Jesus says, the I am, with this allegory where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Whether you like to admit it or not, we are all branches attached to some vine. And we begin to bear fruit the moment we are old enough to live, to work, to do things. As a child, you are attached to the vine. Before you are born again, you become disrespectful to your parents. You don't care for parents. You are selfish, self-centered. And if you do not stop, it will continue to become the same behavior now as an adult. And it continues. Very selfish, very self-centered, and all you care about is yourself and how I can get as much as I can out of you and out of this world. At the end of your life, it's all over. And Jesus says, if you are born again in Christ, you are now attached to the true vine. And if you are truly attached to the true vine, Jesus says, I want you to know that you are attached to me while you are on this earth, because this world is full of confusion. And so I want you to know this evidence of one who is truly attached to Christ. He will bear the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And the fruit of the Spirit are listed for us so that you can check your own heart and your own soul. And then he also adds, you will remain in Christ all your life. You will not want to be detached from him. You will make sure, and how to make sure, that means the Word of God. You will keep on reading, studying, and obeying the Word of God, because the Word of God is also the milk and meat to your hungry soul. And then you will live the life of a disciple of Christ. You will only want to glorify him and please him no matter what. You will not do anything that will bring shame to the name of your master, the disciple of Christ. Is this what you are? Is this what you are experiencing in your life? Then praise the Lord. You are in Christ. Jesus is your true vine. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, even as we live in this world of confusion in the last days, where Christianity is so confusing and so diluted. May we find the light. May we find the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, in the midst of this confusion. And we pray, Father, that as we have embraced and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead for our justification on the third day after his death, that we who are your children must have this evidence as you have given to us through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Help us, O Lord, to know our own heart and our own soul, that we do not delude or deceive ourselves, that we truly bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we will remain in Christ by continuing to study thy holy word,
that we will live a life of a disciple of Christ in everything that we do, in everywhere that we go. O Lord, may this truly be found in the life of your people here in this congregation this evening. And if this is true, we have so much to rejoice. We have so much to thank thee for. Help us, fill us with joy and with gladness as we remember the goodness and the greatness of the salvation that we have received in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.